Scripture reading today comes from Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away, all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good morning. You have your Bibles or a Bible on your phone. Let's open to Mark chapter 3. We'll be continuing our journey through Mark's first century biography of the story of Jesus. So Mark chapter 3. We're not actually going to hit on Colossians 3 this morning, but I thought it kind of captured the core of the message pretty well this morning. And so we're just going to kind of let that kind of soak into the background for us a little bit. So as Denny mentioned, we are back from another week at work camp. We've been going to work camp since 2007, and year in and year out, it has been a fantastic experience. We get to see God work in really, really powerful ways. 12 of us this year joined with about 400 other students and chaperones to paint 35 houses, and it was just a incredible experience. One of my roles at work camp every year, at least for the past couple years, is to help put together kind of a recap video to kind of just show what God's been up to, the work that God's been doing through the week. And so I want us to watch that, or at least a small section of it, kind of focusing in on our people. Last year we showed this video and I tried to talk over it, and none of you were paying any attention to me whatsoever. And so I'm not going to try to talk over it. We'll just watch this and see a little bit of what God was up to.
Thank you.
If our audio was working, you would hear them talk about how awesome the teens are. So you can just use your imagination to fill in. This is one of my favorite parts, too. The work camp is one of my favorite things. It's one of the highlights of my year, one of the highlights of a summer, because work camp reminds me of something. It reminds me that God is at work in something as simple as throwing some paint on a house. God is at work. And I don't know if you've noticed or not. I don't know if you've been paying attention at all. But the news as of late has been a little bit crazy. Been a lot of chaos going on in the media, a lot of just craziness going on in our world. And it's easy, at least it's easy for me, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to get caught up in all of it, to get caught up in the chaos, to get caught up in the drama, to get caught up in the negativity of it all, and lose sight of the fact that even in the midst of all of the craziness, our God, our Creator and Savior God, is at work through all of it. And this week, there was supposed to be 100% chance of rain on some of these work camp days, and we didn't get a drop of rain until Thursday. Part of my job this week, I got to hear stories from homeowners talk about what the week meant for them, and I got to hear them talk about the blessing that it was to have these teenagers and adults come to their house and put some paint on it. I got to hear stories from teenagers talk about the way that God was working in their life. Things like work camp remind me that God is at work and that God is changing lives in this world. God is at work drawing hearts to himself. God is at work bringing about his kingdom. God is at work in the midst of this crazy world that we live in. God is bringing people to himself and working in the hearts of people, even in this church, in this valley, and in this nation, and in this world. God is working in the hearts and lives of people. And this morning, I simply want us to marvel at that. That in the midst of all of the craziness that goes on anywhere else, God is at work changing people's lives. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted through it all. But God is at work. I want us to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 3 if you're not there already and reflect on a little bit of this story. As we pick up this story, Jesus' ministry has taken off. It is absolutely connecting with people. There are crowds coming from everywhere to just get a taste of what Jesus is up to. And it's a powerful, popular thing. As we pick up reading in Mark chapter 3 verse 7, it says that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they heard about all that Jesus was doing, many people came to him from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. And so people have heard what Jesus is up to. They've heard the stories about his power and about his miracles, about the kingdom preaching that he was doing. And so they come not just from the whole countryside. They come from the entire region to be near Jesus. And the story continues. continues in verse 9. Because the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, and so that those with diseases were pressing forward to touch him. So the crowds by this point weren't just big crowds. The crowds by this point were humongous crowds. They were pushing in on Jesus. So much so, the crowds were so big that Jesus needed to have a boat ready to just get away from it all. That's how popular Jesus was. That's how big these crowds were. They so desperately wanted to be near Jesus that they were just pressing in on him. And then verse 11, it says, whenever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And so in the midst of all of this chaos and all of this energy, there are these dramatic, intense encounters with these impure spirits. And so this is the setting. These massive crowds pressing in on Jesus, where we read the text that we're going to reflect on. Before we get into that, I want us to remind ourselves kind of about that literary device that Mark uses in his gospel, the distinction between the crowds, those massive groups of people that want to be near Jesus, who want to get a taste of him, who want what Jesus has to offer. And so they show up for a little bit and then they leave him, compared with the disciples who lay down everything to apprentice themselves to Jesus. The disciples who let go of everything so that they can follow Jesus. The crowds who come just for a minute, just when things are good, just when they can get something from him, compared with the disciples that Jesus calls to himself, who apprentice themselves to Jesus' teaching. So Mark continues, verse 13, that Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; and Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So this story is the story of Jesus calling what we know as the apostles. He goes up on the mountainside. The other gospels tell us that he spends time praying and he spends time fasting, kind of preparing for this moment. And then he calls 12 men to him. He has the crowd that had been there, many of whom maybe had left by this point, but then he had the bigger group of disciples who were following him, and then he called to 12 of those disciples to give them a special place, to give them special authority, to give them special power. Now, I don't want us to get into kind of the technical details of an apostle compared with a disciple, but I want us to simply explore how far these men, Peter and James and Andrew and John, had come. From where we met them in the very beginning of the story to where they are now in this moment, to where Jesus takes them later on in the story. I want us to think about the change that God brought about in their lives. This change goes much deeper in their life than just throwing on some paint on a house. This change is God working in their lives. And I want us to focus especially on Peter, just because we know more about Peter. He's kind of one of the main characters in this story. And I want us to use Peter as a bit of a case study to see the way that God works in the lives of these men and the way that God can work in our lives today. And so the first thing, as we kind of think about Peter's story, is we see the way that God takes him from a fisherman and makes him a disciple. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16, a passage that we've read before, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. This is the call into discipleship. And if you remember from several weeks ago when we talked about this, discipleship wasn't for everybody. This wasn't just something you could kind of sign up for if you wanted to and be a part of. Discipleship was for the elite. It was for the best of the best. If you were going to be a disciple in this ancient world, you had to be good. You had to be intelligent. You had to be articulate. You had to be eloquent. You had to be the brightest student in the class. You had to be the top of the line. You had to be better than everyone else. But when we find Peter, that's not where he is. Peter's a fisherman. That's evidence of the fact that Peter was just ordinary. He was just an average person. There wasn't anything special about him. He wasn't that one-in-a-lifetime kind of genius. He wasn't an intellectual. He wasn't some superstar, some all-star. Peter was average. Peter was ordinary. And the reason why that's important for us is that points us to the way that God works in our lives. We often look to the extraordinary to try to find God at work. We look for the exciting stuff. We look for those big dramatic stories, those big testimonies of someone turning their life around from drugs and prostitution to ministry. We look for those big dramatic moments of experiencing God's power in just crazy ways. But the fact is that God most often works in the simple, mundane moments of our lives. The dramatic stuff is good. The exciting stuff is good. And that's a good thing to hunger for and long for and look for. But don't lose sight of God working in the small, everyday moments. I heard someone say once something that I think is really, really powerful, that God just as often works in the commas and the semicolons of life as he does in the exclamation points. It's not just the big stuff. It's the simple, everyday moments of God's divine power at work in our lives that points us to God. One of the things we do or have done every year at Work Camp for the last several years is every night after we spend all day kind of out at the different work sites and then spend a while in worship together with all 400 or 500 other people, is we gather together as a youth group and we talk just about the day. And I've always asked the question that Keaton kind of continued with his own spin this year. Where did you see God today? What did God do today? Where we force ourselves to look throughout our day and find the ways that God was at work and say, God did this today. God helped me when I was on the ladder and thought I was going to fall off. God helped me get through the annoying 12-year-old who wouldn't do anything. God helped. God did this. And I've noticed something over the years, that it's always really hard at first. Like that first day, it's a really hard question to answer. Nobody really knows for sure. Nobody really has a good answer. We struggle a little bit. But then by Wednesday we get it. And people are able to share not just one thing that they struggle for, but able to see 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 different things that God did. And the reason why that change happens is, number one, they're looking for it. But number two, because we realize that it's just the small, simple things where we see God most powerfully at work. And so as God takes Peter from a disciple, or from a fisherman to a disciple, we are reminded that it's not just the superstars, it's not just the all-stars that God works through. It's everyday average people like you and me. If God can use Peter, then God can use you to make a difference in this world. And then we see Peter go from being a disciple to being an apostle, this position of power and authority, this position of influence, this position of power. Now, this is something that's not open to all of us. None of us are called as apostles. That was something that was specific and something unique. We don't have that kind of authority. We don't have that kind of power. But as believers in Jesus who have been baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we do have power within us because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Acts 2:38, a passage many of us are familiar with, tells us to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. But we can't stop reading there because the next part of that same verse says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and all who are far off. When we are united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means that God begins to take up residence in our lives, that we have part of God himself within us. And if we have God within us, what problem is too big? If we have God within us, what obstacle is too tall? If we have God within us, what sin is too big for God to overcome? If God is working within us, how powerfully can we work for the kingdom of God in this world? God takes Peter from a disciple and he makes him an apostle. But then Peter's story takes a downward spiral. Peter goes from being an apostle and a leader to being a deserter. In Mark chapter 14, we read Mark tell us about Peter's story, saying that I will never deny you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, just wait, it's coming. You can't fathom it now, but the time will come when you deny me. And then Mark continues to tell us the story. When Jesus is arrested in the garden, they all flee. Every last one of them flee from Jesus. And then Mark tells us at the end of Mark 14 that when push came to shove, when Peter was faced with the trial and the temptation, when he was there by himself alone, he did what he said he never would do. He denied Jesus, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Found himself falling from such an incredible height, from an apostle and a leader among the apostles, to being a deserter and a denier of Jesus. Think how far he had come, from being an everyday average fisherman, called to be a disciple, called to be an apostle, called to be a leader, and then falling so hard. Many of us have come a long way in our Christian walk. In the past year, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 30 years, we've come a long way. We are not the same person we used to be. God has brought us from a low place, from a helpless place, and he's helped us to make changes in our life. And maybe he's even given us respect or given us influence. The story of Peter and Peter's fall should be a warning to all of us that no matter how far we've come, that we can all fall, that none of us are immune, that all of us can fall just like Peter. See, we always assume it could never happen to us. We read about Christian leaders, we hear about our friends who do something, who fall, who abandon the faith, who sin in a devastating way, and we think it could never happen to us. But if it can happen to someone like Peter, then it can happen to you and me. There's the old adage, and I don't even think it's an adage, I think it's true, that 75% of people think that they are above average, which I'm not very good at math, but I don't think that works out very well. We don't think it could happen to us. We think we are better, in a better place than everyone else around us. I saw a picture on Facebook recently. It was from one of the Jesus movies of Jesus having fallen down on the ground trying to carry his cross with his back all bloodied from the scourging. And it asked the question, share this picture if you would help Jesus up. And of course, people shared this picture because, of course, we think if we were there, then we would be different than everyone else. If we were there, then we would help Jesus up. That if we were in Peter's shoes, we would never deny him. But the story of Peter ought to give us a dose of humility. That no matter how strong we feel, no matter how strong we think we are, the temptation to fall, the temptation to turn our back, the temptation to sin is great, and the stronger we get, the greater that temptation becomes. And that's why it's so important for us to be open together. That's why it's so important for us to share our struggles, why it's so important that we are open about our sin, and that we are open about our failures, that we are open about our shortcomings and our doubts and our frustrations, because all of us, every last one of us, elders, deacons, preachers, Bible school teachers, all of us can fall. We all need each other. But that's not where Peter's story ends, is it? So we know that Peter goes from being a deserter and a denier of Jesus to a proclaimer of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, we are given this powerful sermon that Peter preaches where he calls the nation of Israel to believe in the gospel, to believe in the power of Jesus, to believe in his death and his resurrection. And so from just a few weeks where he had fallen away, left Jesus alone, denied him several times, God takes him and makes him the first proclaimer of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And don't miss the significance of this. Don't miss the significance of how far Peter had fallen. He had denied Jesus. He had deserted Jesus. And yet by God's grace, God allowed him to preach that first sermon, allowed him to help bring 3,000 souls to the kingdom. Some of us have done horrible things. In a room this size, there are some pretty terrible secrets. There's some shame and some regret that is thick enough to cut with a butter knife. But no matter where you've been, no matter how far away you have fallen, no matter who you've been in the past, God can still use you. You might think you're a failure. You might think you are worthless. You might think you have nothing to offer. But if God can use someone like Peter and transform him from that coward on the streets to a proclaimer of the gospel, then God can use you. God worked in Peter's life. God can work in our lives too. But the question we have to wrestle with is, how do we get to that place? Because it's one thing to know kind of intellectually that God can use us, that God can work in our lives, that God can bring about transformation. But how do we get there? How do we get to that point where that's a reality in our lives? The first thing is you've got to listen for the call. You've got to listen for the call of Jesus. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling all of us. And that's an incredible thing. Like, that's a pretty sweet deal that we get to be invited as sinful, broken people into a relationship with Jesus. And some of you might be here today hearing that call for the first time. Finally, kind of having your mind wrapped around the gospel, the truth of your sinfulness, the truth of God's grace, the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus that gives you hope of eternity, that gives you a new life, but you've never responded. You're beginning to feel the tug of the gospel on your life, but you haven't responded yet. And if that's where you are, in a little bit as we wrap this message up, we'll have an invitation where you can say, yes, I want in. Yes, I want to be a part of this. Yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want that grace. I want that forgiveness. I want that Spirit. You can repent of your sins, which simply means turn your life around and give your life over to God. And be buried, immersed in water, raised as a new creation, as a new person in Jesus. Now, others of you have heard that call before. You've heard it week in and week out, but you've never responded. You keep kind of pushing it off, waiting until later, waiting until you get cleaned up. But you're in danger of going numb to that call. When Amanda and I moved into my grandparents' house where we're living, the road noise was really, really loud. We just live a few feet off of kind of a main highway that can get pretty loud at times. And at first, I wasn't really able to sleep. Like, the noise kept me up awake. I just constantly noticed the big trucks barreling by. But now that we've been there for a while, I sleep like a baby. Don't notice it hardly at all. The house will come by, a truck will come by and shake the house, and I won't hardly notice. You can hear something for long enough that you become numb to it, that you just don't hear it anymore. And the Bible is really clear that our hearts can become hardened to the gospel and the invitation of Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If Jesus is knocking at your door and you've not responded, then don't wait. Don't put it off. Then make that call today. Make that decision today. But there's also the call to a deeper faith. And that requires that we step out in faith. Not only do you have to hear the call, but you actually have to respond to the call. Jesus could have called to Peter and the other disciples out on the boat all day, but had they not dropped their nets, left everything, and followed him, they would be in the exact same place as they were before Jesus showed up. Jesus could have sat on the mountainside all day calling the apostles to him, but had they not climbed the mountain to be with Jesus, they would have been in the exact same place as they were before. The same is true in our life. If we aren't willing to step out when God calls us, then we will be in the same place we've always been. Maybe you need to have a conversation with someone. Maybe you need to make a change in your life. Maybe you need to make a change in your job or your priorities or the way you spend your money or the way you spend your time. But if you're not willing to step out in faith, to step out on the waters, you will never know the deeper faith that God is calling you to. One of my favorite songs right now is a song called Oceans that speaks to this. It's speaking powerfully into my own life right now. And the verses, or the first verse, second verse rather, goes, "Your grace abounds in deepest water. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." You remember when you were learning how to swim? Start off kind of holding on to the side of the pool in the shallow end, and they teach you how to kick your feet, and eventually you get good enough at that you can kind of venture out into the water with a little board to kind of keep you steady, keep you afloat. And eventually you get good enough at that you can swim in the shallow end without any help at all. But then comes the point where you're on the diving board, ready to jump into the shallow, or jump into the deep end, to really swim, to really experience what it's all about. You can stand on that diving board and look at the water all day, but you will never know what it's like to really dive in unless you jump off the board and get into the water. And that's where some of us are in our life. Have to step out in faith, step out into the water, to get out of the shallow end into the deep end where we can experience all that God has to offer. And that comes by taking that step of faith. The number three, the story reminds us that we can't go it alone. When God called the apostles, he called them together, because the kingdom of God and discipleship to Jesus is something we do together. At work camp, there are a lot of ladders involved, as you would assume, a lot of tall places, a lot of tall ladders. I was painting a couple, actually it was last year, I was painting at home. My garage, it's not very tall at all, and I was up on a little extension ladder, and when I got down, my legs were like jello. I was up like three rungs on an extension ladder and just was not comfortable at all. But at work camp, I'm able to get up on ladders a lot taller than that. I'm able to get up on ladders a lot taller than I think I could ever do on my own. Definitely nothing I would do at home by myself. Because there is a kind of encouragement that comes when other people are around. Other people help prove to me that if the 13-year-old girl can get up on the 30-foot ladder, then I can probably get up on the 10-foot ladder. And other people keep me focused on the mission at hand, the task at hand. It reminds me that it's bigger than any kind of jello legs ever could be. And it just encourages me. Being together is so important for this life of faith. That's why it's so important that we consistently meet together, why we consistently gather, so we can encourage each other, so we can keep each other focused on the mission of God. Number four, immerse yourself in the teachings of Jesus. If you want to live this life of faith, if you want to be changed, then you've got to put yourself in the teachings of Jesus and get them inside of you. And then number five, be with Jesus. Open your heart to him and let him do work in your life. Probably the most important line in this story from Mark chapter 3 comes before the authority, it comes before the demons, before the preaching, before the apostleship, before any of that. Jesus said, or the text says, that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him. Before anything else in life, We need to be with Jesus. And we need to open up our hearts to a deeper love, a deeper relationship with Him. Head knowledge will get us a little bit, but it won't get us there all of the way. We've got to carve out time to be with Jesus and to open our heart to Jesus. This morning, as we offer an invitation, if you've never responded to that call, would you do that today? Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait until next week or next month or next year. Respond to that call today. Be given a new life in baptism. Or this morning, if you need help stepping out in faith, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, or if you need anything else, let us know how we can help by coming and talking to me as we stand.